We're always looking for new, always striving for fresh, always changing and replacing the old. But what if the best, greatest thing was actually something very much the same? Over the next 5 years, we want to commit to more of the same. Lord willing, by 2024, Riverview will expand our gospel footprint by fervently adding disciples, groups, leaders, pastors, venues, and churches. To every man, woman, and child in the greater Lansing area, we declare that Jesus, and only Jesus, has come to set them free. It is this freedom that defines us. To grow in our faith, live together on mission, and share the gospel with each other, we will develop more groups that bring more people into our family. Because God intends us to live in community. We will build a strong culture of servant leadership to develop leaders from a diverse background, eager to serve the Riv fam and step out in gospel ministry. Because Jesus is our ultimate suffering servant. By 2024, it is our aim to have one pastor in place for every 200 weekly Riv attendees. As soon as we have a venue pastor, congregation, and capacity to do so, we will launch new Riverview venues wherever there are vast amounts of people who cannot or will not come to one of our other venues. Because the liberating gospel is for everyone. To that end, we are committed to plant 1 to 3 churches by the end of 2024, for it is proven that new churches reach new people with the gospel. We are committing to all of this because we believe the same gospel Jesus spoke over 2,000 years ago really is good and is worth giving our lives to. And we want to pursue more of it.
How delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony. It is like fine oil on the head running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard onto his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. How delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony. Now, I think that we would all agree that those words are universally true, but they're also part of a particular part of the Bible in the Psalms, and a particular part of the Psalms called Psalms or Songs of Ascent. And what these are, these Psalms of Ascent, is they're songs that were sung by the children of Israel, by Jews, as they traveled up to Jerusalem 3 times a year for these big festivals that would happen there. And these festivals were special times in the history of Israel where the families would come together much like we do often during our holiday seasons. How delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony. Now, I want you to think about that phrase in the context of your family gatherings. Is harmony the first word that you would think of, or at least one of the top maybe 5 or 10 words you would think of to describe your family gatherings? For some of us, maybe that's a big yes. We're like, yes, that, we are harmonious. And for many of us, it's like, no way. And delightfully good wouldn't be the end result. It's not like we'd get into our minivan at the end of the day and say, that was a delightfully good day that we had because we were so harmonious, right? Now, imagine for a moment that your family is heading uphill from the villages and farmlands that surround the great city of Jerusalem. And as you walk together, you sing this psalm of ascent with your family and your entire extended family, and then you come across a bend in the road. And at this moment, you can see across all of the landscape. And what you see is at odds with what you're singing. Because what you see doesn't feel like a big unified community. It's like a checkerboard. Here's what I mean by that. As we saw in our last series, going through the book of Joshua, when Israel entered into the promised land, God divided it up amongst all the children of Israel. And each chunk was given to a tribe, and the head of that tribe was representing one of Jacob's 12 sons. And each one of these chunks was then divided down further, with each individual family owning a little plot of land. And over time, what would happen is, a dad would die, and he would pass his land onto his sons. unfortunately, the sons didn't always get along. And so instead of working the land together, they further divided the land up. And so over time, Israel went from having many large farms all along family lines to having a ton of little farms with walls built in between them, kind of like a checkerboard. There were walls that divided brother from brother, that divided family from family. And so as you walked uphill and as you gazed upon the literal division of families, you would be singing a song that said, "How delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony." Many of us know what this kind of disjoint feels like. We come from families that have gone through similar divisions. We have brothers and sisters that want nothing to do with each other, and we've constructed either literal or digital walls to keep each other away. In fact, we live in such a privileged culture that we can travel and be so mobile that we can literally leave and move to the other side of the world and never speak to our family again if we don't want to. And yet, even in the worst of circumstances, deep down we know that this is a breakdown. It's a breakdown of what is supposed to be one of the closest of relationships, family, brothers and sisters. It's tragic when this happens. And so the Jewish pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem, they would sing this song of ascent as they climbed the mountain, and it would bring into focus for them what God intended for their families and what he intended for their family of families. And the imagery that David uses in this short psalm, and by the way, I read the entire psalm, it's only three verses long, is powerful. What David says here is brothers living together in harmony rather than being divided is delightfully good because it is like fine oil on the head running down onto the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. And this imagery is a callback to a moment in Jewish history that is recorded in Leviticus 8. You can read that on your own. And Moses' brother Aaron was appointed by God to be the first priest of the nation of Israel. And so as part of his ordination ceremony, they took some anointing oil and they poured it on his head. And this oil ran down from his head, across his beard, onto his shoulders, and down his beard onto his chest. And on his chest, he was wearing a breastplate, and the breastplate had all the 12 families of Israel listed on his chest. The 12 families that made up the family of families that was Israel. And so the oil dripping down from his head to his beard to his chest, it symbolized the unity of this family under God. How delightfully good when brothers live together in unity, in harmony. David says, it is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. Now, Mount Hermon was the loftiest peak of the mountains of Zion. And what would happen is a soft mist would constantly come across from the Mediterranean Sea, and it would create a constant snow-capped mountain on Mount Hermon. And so from the snowy Mount Hermon, water would flow down, giving life even in the harshest of summers. And in the morning, alongside this tall Mount Hermon, was a dense covering of fresh, pure dew that would cascade down the mountains every morning. And I don't know if you've been getting up early the last couple of weeks or not, but it's kind of like the fall days we've begun to have, where you go outside early enough in the morning, and some of you sleep till noon, so you'll never see this your entire life, but early in the morning, if you look out on your lawn, the dew on the grass is heavy and thick, and everything shimmers under this layer of pure water. And King David says, brothers living together in harmony, in unity, is as fresh and life-giving as that dew. In fact, the next thing he says is this. He says, for there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. And where is the there where there is life evermore, where there's blessing? Well, it's in three places. Blessing, life forevermore, is in the dew of the mountains of Zion. blessing, life evermore, is in that oil that ran down Aaron's beard onto his breastplate that was emblazoned with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And blessing, life evermore, is in the unity of brothers and sisters living together in harmony. I have four children, ages 23 down to 17, and they couldn't be more different of people. It has always been that way with my kids, but now that they're adults or practically adults, these differences that my kids have, they're solidifying. They have different personalities. They have different interests and different styles and different viewpoints on cultural issues. And they're just different people. But there is something that binds together all of them. They are all Haakonens. And they don't get to pick that. They're just stuck with each other because they're born in our family. They can run away. They can build walls, physical or digital walls. They can move to the other side of the world. They can change their names. And nothing will change the fact that they are brothers and sister. Now, when David wrote Psalm 133, the brothers that he was talking about were the Jewish people. It was a vast nation made up of 12 tribes organized around families, and there were priests and, you know, bakers and musicians and the guy that shoveled up behind the camels. And there was a diverse set of people, men and women, old and young. But just like my kids, there was something that bound them together. For them, it was their Jewishness. Being a Jew was a badge of identity. It wasn't just a religion. It was a culture. It was a heritage. It was an ethnicity. It was a strong tie that bound and continues to bind every Jew with every other Jew that has ever lived or will ever live. The Jews themselves were set apart. You know, if you went for a walk around the streets of Rome in the days of Jesus, you would know who the Jews were. They dressed different. They sang different songs like this Song of Ascent. They ate different foods. They celebrated different holidays. And all of this was intentional. It was meant to paint a picture to the world of something beyond the world. And eventually, from the family of King David, something beyond this world, the fulfillment of all of their Jewishness, was born in a child, a Jewish Savior. Jesus was his name. And he was the fulfillment of the Mosaic Law. He was the fulfillment of all the promises God had made to Israel. But in being the fulfillment of all these things, he was also the fulfillment of an undercurrent of their faith that the Israelites often missed. Their very existence was supposed to be a blessing to the entire world. They were to show the whole world, Jew and non-Jew alike, Gentile, which is the fancy word for non-Jew, Jew and Jew alike, and non-Jew alike, that there was this all-powerful God that loved this world. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of that entire world. When he rose again, he gave the opportunity for all in that world who believe in him, Jew or Gentile, to have their sins forgiven and to be granted eternal life. And that means and meant something powerful for Israel. How delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony. These words are now so much more powerful because now this family of families has expanded. There are now new brothers and new sisters all knit into this lineage of this family. And in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul writes to these new brothers and sisters who are now part of this family, these non-Jewish Gentile Christians, and this is what he says to them. He says, "So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, do you hear the descriptions of what these Gentiles used to be? He calls them the uncircumcised. And then Paul point blank tells them, who calls them the uncircumcised? He says, the circumcised call you the uncircumcised. This is othering language. It is defining someone by not being part of your group. Not being part of your brotherhood. It's, in a sense, derogatory. It's shaming. The language itself builds a wall between people, and it tells people on the other side of the wall, stay on that side of the wall. Look at all these descriptive words. It says they were excluded. It says they were foreigners. It says they were without hope. It says they are without God. It is a declaration to those outside of the Jewish tradition and the Jewish ethnicity and the Jewish faith, we have God and you don't. And the crazy thing is these words were, well, accurate descriptions. There was a time when all these things were true. But do you see the subtly embedded game changer in this passage, the wall breaker in this passage? He says, at that time, you were without Christ. And here is what changes everything. A person, this Jesus that tears down walls. Look at what it says. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both, those who are far and those who are near, have access in one spirit to the Father. This is powerful language. Jesus took those who were far away and he brought them near. Jesus tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus took two groups and he made them one group. He made them one person. He united them under one God, one Father, in one spirit. And this idea of one body is an ongoing biblical metaphor. The church, we are the body of Christ. Together we're Jesus's body. He says this. He says, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, the members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into the holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Again, powerful language. What is he saying? We, the followers of Jesus, we are a body. We are a building. We are a temple. Not I, we. How delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony. It should come as no surprise that the New Testament paints this new life of a follower of Jesus in language of one anothering. You know, there's love one another, encourage one another, build up one another. So instead of othering a person and putting them on the other side of a wall and shaming and degrading them, we are called to one another a person, to see that the wall of hostility has been broken down and to bring them near. And if we are all of these things in Jesus, a body, a building, a temple, our relationship with one another is forever altered. This is a thread that Paul picks up a couple chapters later when he says this: "Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to, one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." The entire idea of this passage has been weighing heavily on me over the past number of months. And the main reason is how, in so many ways, our world just seems fundamentally divided. Men, women, black, white, Asian, Republican, Democrat, woke, not woke, young, old, rich, poor, American, immigrant. And it's not just that our world is divided. These walls are being built between churches and inside of churches. And the entire arc of Scripture declares to followers of Jesus, not so with you. Now, make sure you hear me. Jesus doesn't erase these distinctions of who we are. We are still, you know, men and women and black and white and Asian, Republican, Democrat, woke, not woke, young, old, rich, poor, all that. What Jesus has done is he has given us a new primary identity that is overlaid on our lives. And that identity is Christian. Christian literally just means follower of Jesus. Somebody who follows Jesus. And just a cursory glance through this book shows that the God we follow, this Savior Jesus, breaks down the walls that separate us. And yes, this passage in Ephesians 2, it's specifically talking about Jews as one people and everyone else as another person. But when the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile came down, so did the rest of them. Jesus honored women in a way that was unheard of in his culture. He selected a political zealot, a guy who's bent on taking down the government, and a tax collector who worked for that same government, and he made them both disciples following after him. The Apostle Paul preached to both Stoics and Epicureans, which is pretty much like inviting an IT professional and a hot yoga instructor over for dinner, right? And the book of Revelation gives us this picture of this day in the future where all tribes, all tongues, all ethnicities, all nations will praise Jesus wearing the same outfit, the white robes of salvation. How delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony. And so this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to think about someone, another Christian, that is as unlike you as you possibly can imagine. Maybe they're a Wolverine. Maybe they're a Republican. Maybe they're both. Maybe they brush their teeth after breakfast instead of right when they wake up. You know, although that is silly stuff, but there are some real divides in the church. There are people in our church and in the body of Christ. There are people who we can't even imagine that they could possibly be a Christian and believe or think the way that they do. You have that person in your mind, that person who's so unlike you but claims to follow Jesus. Listen again to Paul's words while you hold that person in your mind. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling that you have received. What is the calling that you have received? To be a Christian, to follow Jesus, to be united with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's for the walls of hostility to be knocked down in Jesus' name. We are to walk worthy of that each and every day, especially with those we disagree with. He wouldn't command us to do this with the people we agree with. He wouldn't command us to do this with the people it's easy with. He's commanding us to do this with the people we disagree with. But how? He says this, with all humility and gentleness. Again, think of that person that you are so different from. Is your posture toward them accurately depicted with these two words, humility and gentleness? And not just a wee bit of humility and gentleness. What does he say? All humility and gentleness. He says, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You know what patience and bearing with one another in love means? It means that somebody's getting on your nerves. Somebody's grating against you. Someone is challenging your patience and making you very impatient. To that person, be patient, bearing with them in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Hear this one because it's powerful. Are we, according to this passage, united already? Well, from the throne room of Jesus, as he looks down on us, do you know what he sees? He doesn't see a checkerboard, a patchwork of farms with walls built to keep the other out. No, what he sees is all of us united in his body. That's why when Paul says we are to keep the unity, he's saying we have the unity already. Jesus has already given it to us. He implies that we are already united in Jesus. There's actually nothing you can do to divide yourself from other followers of Christ from an eternal perspective. You are united with that person that you are so different from in Jesus. And one day you will stand before the throne of God wearing the same outfit as that person. You will spend eternity with them. You are united with them. So wait a minute. If all that's true, then why would Paul say, make every effort to keep the unity? Because here, on this side of eternity, we can easily lose that unity. And it is a slap in Jesus' face. There is a bond of peace that he secured with his own blood. And because you and I can't get along, we construct walls to keep ourselves from other people. How dare we do that for the body that Jesus has bled to bring together? Now, I don't say this to shame anyone. I really don't. I say this in the same spirit, I hope, of King David, who wrote a song for divided families as they ascended the hills to Jerusalem. How delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony. It is like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountaintop of Zion, for there the Lord has appointed blessing, life forevermore. The Jews must have been such a crazy sight 3 times a year. This diverse nation of people singing these words in unison as they walked up the hillside to Jerusalem. And I can't help but wonder if people looked at them and when they got over the crazy, they said, I want what those people have. Can you imagine for a moment what would happen in our city, our state, our nation, our world, if people saw us, men, women, black, white, Asian, Republican, Democrat, woke, not woke, young, old, rich, poor, and instead of sniping at one another, we made every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? What if, with gentleness and humility, we listened to the diverse viewpoints of our brothers and sisters, and especially of the ones with whom we disagree? And at the end of listening, even if we still disagree, can you imagine what it would be like if we linked arm in arm in Jesus? Because we know that Jesus is so much bigger than the differences we have with one another. What if instead of othering, we began one anothering? If we loved one another and encouraged one another and built one another up, it would paint a picture to the world of something beyond the world. I wonder if people would look at us and say, I want what they have. And our vision of fervently adding disciples and groups and leaders and pastors and venues and churches, it'd be a breeze because we wouldn't be able to keep people away from wanting to know about Jesus. How delightfully good would that be? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just pray that we would make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I just pray that we would walk worthy of the calling that we have received, that humility and gentleness and patience and bearing one another would be our reputation. I just pray that when people look at us, their description would be, how delightfully good. When they see that we as brothers and sisters are living together in harmony, may that be our reputation. We pray this all in our big brother's name, the uniter of our faith's name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.